You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Right, well, good morning, everyone. As you can tell, we've got some technical difficulties today, but that won't stop us. Quite the drama. And can I just say, for those to be baptized in a few minutes, we think part of the issue was we're trying to warm up the water for you. That went horribly wrong and the whole thing exploded. Poor Yorai got electrocuted and blew all the fuses. Nothing's working. So the water will be a little bit chilly. That'll make you feel alive. Friends, what a beautiful and special and precious day. What a holy day it is today. And I want to just say to all those who are going to be baptized in a few minutes' time, you know, there are moments in your life that live with you forever. There are moments that you carry with you throughout your life. And I pray that this will be one such moment. That the heavenly and eternal significance, that the eternal truth of what is going to take place here in your life today will find reality in your day-to-day life. That it will work itself out, the truth of heaven, that God's kingdom will come in your life here now. And so we celebrate with you. But first, just I need to preach just a few minutes. And then we're going to get straight into the baptism. So if you give me just, but it is a highly condensed sermon. We're down to about 20 pages. So no, that's a joke. That's not true. So you find us, and it is just so beautiful how, and I mean, I didn't plan it this way, but it's just beautiful how God just worked it. Where we find ourselves in the God story, the sermon series we're busy with, is actually the perfect message for those who are going to be baptized today. It fits beautifully. It's going to be so good. I'm looking forward to it. So we are busy with this sermon series where we are going through the story in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, telling again the story of God at work in creation and in human history. We see God, as we read Genesis to Revelation, we see God at work in history. We see God at work in the lives of humanity. And what we're doing as we're telling the story again, we're telling a countercultural narrative to the populist story narrative in culture and in society today. One of empire and might and power and more and bigger is better. And those who are first will be first. And it doesn't matter who I need to stand on to be first. And the story of God is such a countercultural narrative where it gives us a different way of being alive, a different story, a different way to be human. Speaks of the kingdom of God that operates on different principles. In fact, it says those who are first will be last. If you want to be great, learn how to wash feet. But also, as we go through God's story, we are reminded and we learn about who God is and what God is like, how God works in the lives of his people. But we also get to learn and we're also reminded of who we are and who we are called and who we were created to be and who we are in history, who we are in his story. So we pick up the story. We find ourselves at the point in the story where God had now freed the Israelites from the chains of slavery in Egypt. They have been wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years or so. And we pick the story up under the leadership of Moses. We pick up the story where we find them on the edge of the wilderness. Moses has just died. And now what? Okay, can I just move this thing? There's an iPad lying right here, and I am bound to step right on it. So now we pick up the next chapter. Moses has just died, and it is now time for a new generation to continue building the kingdom of God, to continue God's story. And so we are introduced to, you know who he is, Joshua. So we find, and so in terms of the books of the Bible, we're now at Joshua, Judges, it's Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. That's the part of the Bible that we find ourselves in now. So we're introduced to Joshua, new generation, taking up the mantle to lead God's people into their next chapter. They're at the edge of the wilderness, and it's his task to lead them into the land of more than enough, the land of milk and honey, the promised land, the land of abundance. If Egypt was the land of not enough, and the wilderness was the land of just enough, the promised land is the land of more than enough. And so it's Joshua's task to lead them into this, the promise that God made to Abraham. So the first thing that I ask is, why Joshua? What was so special about Joshua that he was chosen to lead these 2 million ex-slaves? And to lead them not just into the promised land, but help them understand that they are God's children, God's people. Why Joshua? What was it about him? Now, I think as we read Exodus 33, verse 11, there is a clue. And here is our first little point for us for today that helps us understand what was so special about Joshua. Exodus 33, verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. So just the context. The tent of meeting, Moses would go, he would leave the camp, and he would meet with God, and he would meet with God face to face, and God would speak to him. And in Exodus 33:11, we have such a moment. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. And then we have this line. But his young aide, Joshua of Nun, did not leave the tent. Well, hello. Do you see what's happening here? Here is Moses' young assistant, Moses spending time with God in the tent. Moses is done spending time with God. He goes back to the camp. What does Joshua do? He follows and he goes with Moses to the camp. No, he stays in the tent. He stays not because Moses told him to stay. He lingers in God's presence, not because Moses told him to, but because he had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He had come to grab hold of some of the goodness of God for himself, and he wanted more. So what we learn about Joshua here is that Joshua knows. He has come to discover that if I have the presence of God with me, if I am in the presence of God and I take the presence of God with me, I prioritize the presence of God in my life, I put God first, anything is possible. That's what he learned through the example of Moses. Moses spending time with God and miracle after miracle. And so he's learned and prioritized that when I prioritize the presence of God, I learn to make God a priority and put him, as we've just sung, at the center. Anything is possible. I will be a success. He had learned to value living his life with the presence of God. Lesson one in the life of Joshua. And then we read in Joshua 1 verse 5, God says to him then, okay, no one will be able to stand against you in all the days of your life. As with Moses, so I will be with you. And then we have this famous part that we all know. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so he prioritized God, being God's presence, putting God first. And God said, okay, I'm going to be with you. You take these people and you now lead him. And so his first task was to, from there, so now we're in the book of Joshua. What happens is now he needs to lead the people out of the wilderness into the promised land. This is his first job. to cross the River Jordan. Now, what a glorious moment on this baptism Sunday that we should speak about the crossing of the Jordan from wilderness into the land of more than enough, from not quite enough into abundance. So think about this, church. So about 40 years earlier, the parents of this generation had experienced their own miracle. Remember that moment, the parting of the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud, which represented the presence of God, then leading the way and parting the sea, and God just, and they could cross and escaped Egypt. So about 40 years earlier, we had this, their parents had this wonderful miracle of the parting of the sea, and now it's their turn to experience their own miracle. They'd heard stories where their parents had told them about what God did on that day. And I can imagine them sitting around campfires and saying, oh, you know, I was there. I mean, not a drop of water got on me. You're not going to believe this. I was walking there and then just telling the story. And now, will God do the same for us, for this generation? Is this our moment to perhaps see God at work in a way like he did for our parents? And so God instructs Joshua, says, okay, first consecrate yourself for 3 days. Get yourselves ready. And then he gave them this instruction. The Ark of the Covenant, you know, with the Ten Commandments on, which represents, the Ark represents the presence of God on earth here in the story for us. And so God said, okay, the Ark of the Covenant must go first. And then the priest must follow. So this is not quite the same as with Moses and the people and the pillar of cloud, but the principle is the same. The lesson is the same. The truth is the same. Ark first, the presence of God first. Prioritize the presence of God. Put God first. God goes first. Let God go before you, and he will make the miracle. He will prepare your path. He will straighten your path. He will make the way where there seems to be the way. Put God first, and he will make the impossible happen in your life. So that was the principle. That was the lesson. That was the instruction to Joshua and the people. God first. Let him do the work. You can't split rivers. This is going to be a disaster if you go first. Let me go first. I am God Almighty. I am the sovereign one. Prioritize me and let me do it first, and then you follow. And then instructions, and then the priest put their feet in the water. And can you see then what happens? I mean, this is just a wonderful thing. God first, and then as an act of trust and faith that God is in actual fact doing something, then they, in an act of faith, put their feet in the water. And it is in combination of, or the relationship of God going first, God at work performing the miracle, then an act of obedience and step of faith into the water that brings the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan into reality. That unlocks the miracle of God in their lives. And doesn't it just work the same in our lives? Notice how this miracle takes place. Notice how this happens. So in Joshua 3, verse 16, we read this. God first. Let God prepare the way. Let God perform the miracle. Now the priest, in an act of faith, step into that trust. Joshua 3:16. The water, I mean, this is crazy. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowed down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over to the opposite side to Jericho. Oh my goodness. Oh boy. So, notice, where was God working? Upstream. God was working upstream, out of sight. They couldn't see it. God was working beyond what they could see and understand, far beyond their sight. And so, again, God first, God works out of sight, upstream. We don't even know about it. We don't even know what God's busy with and working in ways we cannot even imagine what God's doing behind the scenes. And then as they step out in faith, it unlocks the miracle for them. So to put our faith, to be obedient and to put our faith in God is to believe that God is working. Think about this. To step out in faith and say, God, I trust you, is to say, God, I believe you're working even though I can't see it happening. It's to say, I believe that you are working upstream out of what I can see and understand, beyond what I can comprehend. I believe you're working in a way even though I don't see it. And that's faith. That's putting my trust in God. Even though I can't see it yet, I step out. And as the priest did, it unlocked the miracle of God. God works out of you. It is their act of obedience, their act of faith, that brings the work of God into view. You got that? Can I just, so if you're not into reading the Bible, right? Can I just say to you, shame on you. It is probably the most, look, I like reading and I read tons of things. It is the most incredible piece of literature. Think about this. 66 different books, over 40 different authors writing over 1,500, 1,600 time span. And yet, the gold and the way it's written. Now look at this. I mean, I don't even notice this in this verse. So the waters are piling back up. God's working a miracle upstream. Where? At a town called? Oh, boy. Could it be in the beautiful prose, the beautiful poetry that is the Bible, that here it is kind of a nod to, pointing to, indicating for us modern day readers that, hey, do you know what's actually happening? God is already busy in the process of performing the miracle of redemption all the way back to what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The Bible is written so beautifully. You got to read it. It's life-giving. I believe here pointing to the reality that God has already begun his plan of redeeming it all, restoring it all the way back to that moment with Adam and Eve. Okay. So now they've crossed the river in this great miracle. God working out of sight, their act of obedience and faith, bringing the work of God into view. They've crossed the river. But now they're in the promised land. But this promised land is full of all other kind of tribes and worshiping other gods. And before they could fully grab hold of the inheritance, before they could fully live this life of abundance, of more than enough, God said to them, stop. Just before they got to Jericho. He said, okay, listen, just hang on. You need to be reminded, you need to be entrenched, you need to be assured of two things. There are two things that is going to unlock your future, the two things that's going to unlock. If you understand and you're rooted and secure in these two things, it will unlock the life of abundance that God has got planned and destined for you. And so God says, okay, Joshua, get the people to do two things. First of all, circumcise all the men. Ouch. And celebrate the Passover. Now, these two things affirm the importance of those two things that I'm going to tell you about now. It's really what the wilderness was about. This was these two things that I'm going to tell you now. I'm just letting you hang. is what the wilderness was about. It is these two things that was under attack right from the Garden of Eden already. Because even our enemy understands the value and the importance of these two things. And God said, before you take another step, before you can fully grab hold of what I have for you in the promised land, we need to just reaffirm and retell and remind and restore these two things. Because it's these two things that will stay you connected and keep you rooted in God's story. To prevent you from becoming disconnected from God's story in your life. And it's these two very things that has been under attack right from the Garden of Eden. You remember our two old friends, fear and shame? You remember them? Well, can I just, here's another cool thing. Fear and shame are the two direct enemies for these two things, which I will tell you about now. You ready now? Identity and mission / purpose. Knowing who you are and why you are is the key to abundant living. Knowing who I am and why I am. Identity and mission. And it's those very two things that fear and shame tries to undermine. Shame undermines what? Identity. Fear undermines what? Mission. Your purpose. And so that's what God tried to instill in them in the wilderness years. Yeah, I need you to know who you are. You are an image bearer, a son, a daughter of God Almighty. You are to be salt and light in the world. You have a mission to build my kingdom, not yours. And so before you Israelites go into Jericho and go into the promised land, can we just reaffirm and retell through circumcision for them and the Passover meal about who you are and why you are? And so that place, that moment was known as Gilgal. You know what Gilgal means? I'll read it for you. Joshua 5:9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today, those who are going to be baptized today here at Crossroads, Joshua 5:9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away your shame. Well, isn't that interesting? What's God rolling away? Shame and fear. Why? To reaffirm and restore their identity and mission. Who you are and why you are is the key to promised land living. So Gilgal means to roll away the shame. The God who once covered the shame with the fig leaves for Adam and Eve today says, I roll away your shame. I have freed your parents literally from the chains of slavery. Today, I free you from the shame and the stigma of having lived as slaves for hundreds of years. Gilgal marks a new day for a new generation. We all need a Gilgal. As New Testament believers in Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection of Christ, we have our Gilgal, the rolling away of our shame and restoring our identity and our purpose for existing. Those who are to be baptized today is your Gilgal. As you symbolically pass through the waters of the Jordan, symbolically speaking, rolling away of the old, the rolling away of the shame and the fear of the past, and affirming your identity and your mission. You are, as you pass through these waters, and saying yes to God, affirmed as son, daughter, image bearer of God, called to be salt and light, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven with the message of heaven on my lips. Gilgal symbolized a new beginning, a renewal of God's covenant, of God's promises, a transition from wilderness living to abundant promised life living. I pray that today will be your Gilgal. Amen. Amen. See, I told you it would fit. So Joshua then lives out his life, and we have all the stories about Jericho, fascinating stories, don't have time for that today. But the angel of the Lord's soldier, brilliant story, go and read it. But we read in Joshua 24:31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him. Why? Because he prioritized the presence of God, put God first. And because he put God first, he was reaffirmed in his identity and his mission. And God had rolled away his shame. So the scene is set now for the new generation to take hold of the promises of God. Do they do that? Well, we'll find out next week. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.